Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. Hope that everything is going well with you this morning, and that you're looking forward to a day to honor and glorify our God. We'll be doing that at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We'd love for you to be with us as we worship Him, study His Word, engage in activities that bring us closer to the God who loved us, sent His Son to die for us. So we'd love for you to be with us this morning, 9 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be having a Bible study and then our worship assembly about 10 till 10. I'd love for you to join us and engage in these worship activities with us. If you can't be there, we encourage you to tune in to our live streaming. You can get to that on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Just check out our live streaming on Facebook, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming. But again, we'd love for you to join us as we worship our God this morning. Eastside Church of Christ, 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Well, this morning in our lesson here on the program, we'd like to consider a connection between the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and baptism. You know, the significance of baptism is certainly a subject of disagreement, some contention even among Bible believers. I have Catholic friends and Methodist friends and Baptist friends, and all of them say something different about why baptism is necessary or when it's necessary or how it is to be done, how it's to be performed. And so for that reason alone, because there's so much disagreement and so much, you know, even sometimes contention about what baptism is all about, I think it's fair to say that the significance of baptism is widely misunderstood. Surely, people who claim to believe the Bible and have that much disagreement on something, we couldn't say that it's well understood, you know, if everybody's disagreeing on it. So it's widely misunderstood. And as I said a moment ago, I think the connection of baptism to the body of Christ and to the blood of Christ makes it something that's vital for us to understand if we're striving to walk the way that leads to life, follow Jesus, be New Testament Christians. We need to understand what baptism is about. And I think that just looking at it in terms of how it relates to the blood of Christ, how it relates to the body of Christ, that would really help us. So I encourage you to listen along this morning and see what you think about the connection of baptism to, the first of all, the blood of Christ, and secondly, to His body. Well, as you go through the New Testament, you see that the blood of Jesus and baptism are both said to accomplish some similar things. And one of those things, as we'll see in a minute, is actually salvation. Now, before I go too far into that, I know a lot of folks say if you talk about baptism as something that saves us, you're talking about water salvation. But I think we're going to see that it's a little thicker than water salvation. In fact, if you talk about baptism being a part of the process of salvation, then you're talking about blood salvation, because baptism is connected to the blood of Christ. Let's start with a couple of principles about the shedding of blood and how it connects to the remission of our sins. In the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 and following, the writer of that great book is talking about the Old Testament system and its symbolism, really how it relates to New Testament salvation, and how that the Old Testament salvation prefigured a lot of things that we have in the New Testament. One of the things that showed us was that blood was necessary for the remission of sins. And he makes this point in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, when he says in that text that without blood, there is no remission. Again, reading the text, he says, according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Old Testament, of course, animals were offered, and without the shedding of their blood, there was in no sense any sort of remission. Of course, the blood of bulls and goats, the Hebrew writer had earlier said, could in no way take away sin, not the way that Jesus' blood did. And so that's really his point. and you go back up to Hebrews chapter 9, and you look at verses 12 and 13, and the writer there says that Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So you have this point that animal sacrifices and the blood that was shed was a necessary part of the Old Testament system, but it wasn't a perfect system. And one of the reasons it wasn't, it didn't have a perfect sacrifice. Their blood could not compare to the blood of the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. And he came to offer his blood, to shed it for the remission of our sins. So the point being that blood is necessary for remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus shed his blood for exactly that purpose. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when he's meeting with his disciples on the night that he's betrayed, he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And you might remember he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," Matthew 26 and verse 28. So Jesus shed his blood for many for the remission of sins. Well, it's interesting that what the Apostle Peter says about baptism in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, just a few weeks after Jesus' statement in Matthew 26 and verse 28, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Christ has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's ascended back to the Father. The apostles are in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. And Peter preaches this sermon. And when he gets to a point in the sermon, the Jews that are gathered there ask him, you know, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answers that question in Acts 2 and verse 38 by saying, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, what I want you to notice is the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9 that we started with, that the shedding of blood was for the remission of sins. Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper that his blood was for the remission of sins. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that baptism is for the remission of sins. These phrases are identical both in English and in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. Christ shed his blood, not because men's sins were already remitted or forgiven, but in order to bring about remission. You see, his blood brings about remission. And we're baptized to apply his blood to our lives. We are baptized not because our sins are already remitted, but in order to bring about remission. As I said, those phrases are identical both in the English language and the Greek language. If Jesus gave his blood for remission of sins and we're baptized for remission of sins, I think there is a connection to be made between baptism and the blood of Christ. See, the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, talking to New Testament Christians, talking to those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, and the Bible says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. In Revelation, notice this now, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it is said that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the blood of Jesus washes our sins away, doesn't it? I think most Bible believers and people who just read with understanding would have to agree with that. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. It washes us from our sins. And then in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, the Apostle John, in a vision, sees those who have come out of a great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a strange figure of speech, isn't it? We normally wouldn't think of blood making something white, but because it removes sins from us, we are, our garments are, if you will, spiritually speaking, made white in Jesus' blood. Isn't that a marvelous idea, a marvelous concept? So in these verses, we're seeing Jesus' blood cleanses us of sins. It washes us from our sins. We're made white when when we are washed in the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away. Well, very interesting then that we can turn over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And the Apostle Paul is talking there, describing his conversion, his salvation. And he says he went, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded and was waiting there in Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias was sent to him, and he describes what Ananias says. Ananias said to him, Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that same phrase, the washing away of sins, when would it occur? When Saul of Tarsus arose and was baptized. See, there are a lot of folks who believe or say that Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. He certainly was not, because once he got in Damascus, he was still blind. Ananias came to him, and Ananias told him he needed to wash away his sins, and he needed to do that by being baptized. So surely he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus if he still had his sins on him when he got to Damascus. Why did Ananias tell him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins? So we see the connection again between the blood of Jesus, which it specifically stated, washes away sins, cleanses us from sins, and baptism, which does the same thing. There must be something about baptism that connects us to the blood of Christ. I hope that we're seeing that this morning. Another thing about the blood of Jesus is the New Testament says that we're saved by it. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, talking about Jesus, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace." So this idea of redemption, where we're liberated from bondage, we're freed from the slavery of sin, we're in fact saved, we're redeemed. We're redeemed through the blood of Jesus. That's what the text says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and really starting in the latter part of verse 20, the text there speaks of Noah. You remember Noah, how his family was saved in the ark. He built an ark for the saving of his household, the book of Hebrews says, when the flood came on the earth. And 1 Peter 3:21 speaks of Noah and the ark, and it says, "In which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." So if you remember the story, Noah, his wife, and Noah's three sons and their wives, that's eight people, they got into the ark, and they were saved from the flood through water. The next verse, 1 Peter 3:21 says, "There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism works like the salvation of Noah did. In fact, what the text is really saying is that salvation of Noah and his family in the ark is representative of how baptism saves us. It's a symbol of how baptism saves us. A lot of people look at this verse and they think, well, baptism is a symbol of salvation. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that Noah and his salvation is a symbol of how we are saved by baptism. It's a type. It's a copy, if you will. It's symbolic of the antitype, which is the reality, the true thing, which is baptism that now saves us. So what did we learn? Well, the blood of Jesus is said to save us, and baptism is said to save us. Could there be a connection? Again, I think that you're seeing that there is. When we think about the death of Christ, of course, it was in Jesus' death that his blood was shed. They pierced his hands and his feet, and when he had expired, a soldier came and put a spear in his side and Blood came out of his side. You can read about that in John chapter 19 and verse 33. The soldiers came and they were trying to hasten the deaths of those that were on the crosses to make sure they died, if you will, before the Sabbath. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And it says that one of the soldiers, verse 34, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So in his death, Jesus shed his blood. We realize that the New Testament teaches us that baptism is into Jesus' death. This is where we come in contact with the death of Jesus. The New Testament specifically teaches this. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me this morning. If you're home, you have your Bible, get it out. Turn over there. Look at what Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What happened in Jesus' death? His blood was shed. That's what we just saw, right? As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a connection between baptism and the death of Christ in which his blood was shed. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, in fact, the Apostle Paul there writes to the Colossians that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is effective, not, you know, just because there's water involved or whatever it might be, but it's effective because in baptism, we come in contact with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. And just as God empowered the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he empowers us to be raised from spiritual death to a new life in Christ. That happens in baptism, as is described both in Romans 6 and Colossians chapter 2. But the point of it all is, it's through the contact with the blood of Christ, with his death, with his resurrection. That's the contact point of faith where we experience those things, where we experience the benefits of the blood of Christ. Well, I said at the outset this morning that I wanted to talk for a while about the connection between the blood of Christ and baptism, and I think we've done that, and I hope that we've shed some light on that connection and given you something to think about. Going forward this morning, I'd like to talk for a little while about the connection between baptism and the body of Christ. So we've talked about how baptism is connected to the blood of Christ. I want to think about how baptism connects to the body of Christ. Well, of course, Christ had a physical body while he was here on earth. But we read later in the New Testament that spiritually speaking, the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, in fact, you read in the latter part of that verse that Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Christ is the savior of the body. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul had written in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, that God put all things under Jesus' feet. He put all things under his feet, he says, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We learn several important things in that text. We learn that Christ is head over all things, and that he's head of the church. So he's the one who we need to be listening to, who we're following the direction of. He's our guide. He's our leader. He gives us directions as to how to move and what to do. You know, we're the body. He's the head. We're the body. And the body is the church. The body is the church. So I've said we're trying to think about what connection does baptism have to the body of Christ. And we've just learned that the body of Christ is the church, which is also the saved. He's the savior of the body, so he saves those who are in the body. He saves the church. We've learned that in these passages. When we're baptized, you realize that we are in that process saved and added to the church. In fact, when you go back to the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that sermon and told people to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, in Acts 2 and verse 41, and the text goes on to say that those who gladly received his word were baptized, And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So people received his word gladly, and they were baptized. And they were baptized that day. And 3,000 were added to them. Well, who's the them? Well, those who are saved, those who are following Christ. In fact, a little later in the text, it says in Acts 2 and verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's the New King James translation. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So they were saved by repenting and being baptized. They did that, and the Lord added them to the church, and the church is the body of the saved. So all of that goes together really well. You see maybe how baptism is connected to the body of Christ. We are, in fact, in reality, baptized into the body of Christ. That's how we get into the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul is again talking about the church as the body of Christ. And he says, he's comparing it to a physical body. He says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we've learned that the body is the church, Christ is the head, we are members of that body if we are saved, it's the body of the saved. But this passage, among other things, tells us how we all got into that one body. If you're in the body, you got into it by being baptized. It says we were all baptized into one body. That's how you get into the body, which is the church. That's really clear. What's the connection between baptism and the body of Christ? Well, baptism is what gets us into the body of Christ, this text tells us. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his body. In fact, there are only two passages in all of the New Testament where you'll find the phrase into Christ. Now, there are a lot of passages that talk about being in Christ, but there are only two passages where this phrase into Christ is mentioned as far as I know. And one of them is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And it says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're baptized into Christ, right? That's how you get into Christ. That's how you get into his body. And we already looked at the other passage back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So both of these passages teach us that we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, then in verse 30, as a consequence of all of this, we can read that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of that body by virtue of having been baptized into it. We see, I hope you've seen this morning, a really clear connection between the blood of Christ and baptism. Through the blood of Christ, our sins are remitted, they're washed away, we have salvation, we come in contact with Jesus' death. All of that is true of baptism. The Bible has plainly said that through baptism, we have remission of sins, we have the washing away of sins, we have salvation, we contact the death of Christ. All of that is said about baptism. We've seen that baptism puts us into the body of Christ. The Bible just says that. We are baptized into one body. We've all, if we're in Christ, that's how we got there. When we go back then to the book of Acts and we read through the book of Acts, which, you know, is a record of what the apostles did to spread the gospel and bring people to Christ, bring people to salvation, start them on this walk of the way that leads to life. As we read through the book of Acts and the history of how that unfolded, over and over and over again, you see real life examples of people seeking to be saved and to follow Jesus. Not one person is told by an apostle to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Not one person in the book of Acts who was outside of Christ, who needed to be brought into Christ, who needed to be saved. Not one person is told to pray the sinner's prayer. Not one. It's not in there. When you read the book of Acts, what you see over and over and over again is that when people ask what to do to be saved, they're told to be baptized. What people did in response to the gospel is that they were baptized. And the reason is that baptism has a direct connection to the body and blood of Christ. It is in baptism that we contact the blood of Christ through faith that washes our sins away. It is in baptism that through faith we are put into the body of Christ by God. This is the significance then of baptism and its connection to the body and the blood of Christ. And again, I want to point your attention in the remaining time that we have to the book of Acts. I want you to notice Peter said in Acts 2:38, told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. We already saw that Saul of Tarsus was told to rise and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But let's go to the book of Acts and look at even other examples of what I'm talking about. So we go to Acts chapter 8, and the evangelist Philip is preaching in Samaria. And I want you to notice how people responded to his preaching. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. But what did they do when they believed the gospel? Did they pray a prayer? What did they do? They were baptized. And in verse 13, Simon, who was a sorcerer himself, also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So here's a person who, when he believed, when he received the preaching, he was baptized. You go on in Acts chapter 8, and this same Philip, an evangelist, is meeting an Ethiopian who's riding in a chariot, and he goes up, meets him. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and they ride along in the chariot together. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That's how this Ethiopian eunuch came to contact the blood of Jesus and came into the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile convert, Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, the household of Cornelius, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You go on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, you see Lydia, she's baptized. You see the Philippian jailer, he's baptized. You see the Corinthians, they're baptized. Over and over and over again, people who hear the gospel, receive the gospel, want their sins remitted, want to become part of the Lord's body, the church, what are they? What happens? They're baptized. We thank you for tuning in this morning. We want you to consider and think seriously about the connection between the body and the blood and baptism. God bless you.